Thank you. God bless you guys. I'll just take a second and get formalities out of it. I really am so grateful to Brother and Sister Wolford and to this church for having us with you. It's awesome when you can go somewhere and you feel like you are with family. We are all the body of Christ, and that has become very real to us over the last almost 8 months on deputation. But some places you go and you just feel like you're family. So thank you for your love and for your support. It's already been mentioned kind of what we have done in the past, and the time that we have spent in the United Kingdom has been serving under the AIM program. And so what's a little bit different about that is that we were able to stay on site. We were able to really just have our lives there. We'd have to renew visas every couple of years, but we really just plugged in and were able to spend our time there. And then God began to deal with us about taking the next step and becoming appointed full-time missionaries. And so that happened in March of this year. And then we thought, well, we're going to have some time to, you know, plan this out, and we won't go on deputation for another year or so. But we got a phone call almost, I think, maybe 2 weeks later, and God, just as he does, just kind of hit the fast forward button. And a year turned into a month where I quit my job, and we packed up everything into one small room, and we got on an airplane, and we flew to the United States. And in the midst of that, you know, I knew that what we were doing was what God was calling us to do. I didn't doubt that. I didn't really question it. What I did was, you know, I had some fear. Is anybody else human in the house? Anybody? Yes, I am amongst friends. In the midst of that, I began to really realize what deputation was going to look like. It was no longer just Jonathan and I. It was going to be Jonathan and myself and a 3- and a 5-year-old. And so I really began to just, you know, pursue God and say, God, I need some comfort. I need some assurance, as we do. And you know what's awesome is that God truly gave that to me. And I feel like he gave me a word for us as we go on this deputation journey. And I just feel like sharing a quick thought with you. And it's in Philippians, and it's chapter 1, and it starts in verse 3. And this is Paul, and he's speaking to the church in Philippi, and this was a missions-minded church, okay? This was a church that backed Paul. They were with him, and I believe that tonight I'm speaking to a missions-minded church. I know you're with us. You've been with us. You've been backing us. And so I echo Paul's words in verse 3 tonight, saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. When I think about this church, that you are here doing what you are doing, I truly thank God that you are here in this city doing your mission, doing what God has called you to do right now in this hour. And I think so often when we think about missionaries, you know, and them going and them sacrificing and them giving, those are realities. But I think sometimes we dumb down the importance of what you, each one of you sitting in these pews tonight, what you are doing and what God is calling you to do. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you, God, that this church is here and that each and every one of you are here living and serving, and I hope pursuing God's purpose for your life. Because going down, verse 6 is what I feel like God gave me as my anchor verse in this journey. And it says this, being confident. The Amplified says convinced and sure. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath began a good work in you. And I think every one of us could raise our voices tonight and say, he hath began a good work in me. And what's awesome is that it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and he will perform it. Maybe we need to remind ourselves, he will perform it until the coming of Jesus Christ. So tonight, not only has he saved us, not only has he called us out, not only has he given us a divine purpose for what I believe is going to be the last hours of this church on earth, but he will perform it. He will follow through on every promise. He will make good on every word that has been spoken over your life, but we must pursue him like never before. We must believe him and step out in faith like never before, because the time is short. And I've heard it my whole life, but I believe it now more than ever. We see it all around us, but God is calling us, because just like we are going halfway around the world to our mission field, as soon as your feet step outside of that door, you are in yours. And God has called you to your job or to your school or to your family for such a time as this, to pursue your mission and what he has called you to do. And so I want to thank you for backing us. You have heard kind of where what we're doing and the transition that we're making. And it kind of came like a flood. Okay. We love the United Kingdom. We love the people there. We, for a while, I feel like we were in kind of this state of mourning when we knew we were leaving, but we knew that it was what God had called us to do. And when he calls you, you go. And when he puts something on your heart, you listen, and that's what you do. And that's what we truly feel. We do have a table out in the foyer, and we have our prayer cards. So if you stop by, even if you don't buy anything off of the table, I hope each and every one of you will just grab one of these prayer cards. It has prayer points on the back for Sweden and what we really are pursuing God for in that country, and then just our contact information. And I will just end with this thought. After we began this switch into from the United Kingdom to Sweden, Jonathan and I, before we went into one of our first services after that switch, we just felt one afternoon to begin to pray together. God just kind of began stirring our hearts about this transition. And when we got together and prayed, there was one phrase that just stuck out in my mind. It's something that God just dropped in my mind. And I feel, I don't share this everywhere we go, but I feel to say this tonight. And the phrase that God dropped in my mind was, let the dry bones of your purpose rise up. And immediately I thought about that story in Ezekiel. And you know, we can get so caught up in just the rhythm of our lives and what we do every single day that sometimes that purpose that God has given us just kind of gets pushed farther and farther and farther to the back. But I want to challenge you all tonight to let the dry bones of your purpose rise up, because Ezekiel's name means God is my strength. And I believe that as we enter into this time in our world, that all of us need to pursue God's purpose like never before. So I challenge you tonight to let the dry bones of your purpose, what God has called you to do, what you feel like you know he is just shaking your soul about. I hope tonight we can just open ourselves up to God, that we can let him speak those words of purpose and words of wisdom and words of encouragement back into our souls that may be weary and may feel like they need a rest. I pray tonight that you would let those dry bones of your purpose just rise up again and claim every promise. Lord, we love you tonight. God, I pray, Lord, that you would stir our souls, stir us to the core tonight, oh God, that you would move in a mighty way, oh Lord, that we would rise up, oh God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord God.
Yes, praise Jesus. God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I want the Lord to use my life like he's never had before. Amen. I know that wasn't right English. I caught that. You know, I know I'm in a room full of smart people right now. Amen. I wanted to actually ditto Brother Reaver and say it's so good to be in the presence of Mike Morgan tonight, but he's left, bro. So I have missed him. I mean, it happened. I don't know. Amen. We'll have to remind him. I don't want to embarrass him now. Amen. Praise God. But amen. That's all right. Praise the Lord. It's good to see Brother Mike Morgan. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm undoing everything my wife just did. I have a habit of doing that. Praise the Lord. It is such an honor to be here tonight. I can't say that there's any church that I have been more grateful or more honored or feel more privileged to be in than APC. And for a long time, I have admired your pastor and his wife so greatly. I've heard him preach two sermons in Glasgow, Scotland. One, he talked about the church being our mother. Amen. He loves the church. Amen. And I loved that sermon. And the next one, I was so impressed because a Bible college student took 20 minutes or 25 minutes in a service or whatever it was. I won't mention any names. Amen. And cut your pastor's sermon time down so incredibly, so greatly. But he got up and preached for 15 minutes, I think it was, afterward. And it was like he had preached. I'm so sorry. I mean, he preached for an unnamed amount of time, amen, and I was so impressed by what God could accomplish through your pastor in such a small amount of time. And I used it as an illustration to that student in class the next morning. Oh, yes, I did. On what could have been accomplished in a shorter amount of time. Amen. In the service. And so I'm so grateful to him, Sister Williford. I'm also grateful for their friendship and their leadership in the Kelly's life, because that has come down to me, I'm sure, as well. And their love and covering that they provide in their life. I'm so grateful for that. Amen. And so I've benefited from that indirectly as well. And so so wonderful to be here. And so I come to this pulpit today because I know the kind of ministry and the quality of ministry that you receive here on a regular basis. Sister Amber, she can get up here and knock it out of the park, which I'm sure you've witnessed. Amen. At different times. And so it's so good to be here with friends and to be able to share our burden for the country of Sweden. We, as my wife indicated, this came in a very unexpected, it was a very unexpected transition for us going to the nation of Sweden. And for about a year and a half, God was dealing with us. And, you know, we tried to put it to bed as often as we could. We bump up to it and we'd say, no, okay, we're going to continue to do what we're doing. We had a great platform for ministry in Glasgow, Scotland. Things were going well, which was another thing. You know, there was no desire for a back door to escape or anything like that. Amen. But God put this on our heart, and it's funny why God, it's hard to understand why God would do these things sometimes. I still don't have answers as to why God would take us away from that ministry. Those answers haven't materialized yet. But I do know why he would call us to where we're going. Amen. Sweden is the home of the original Vikings. Amen. IKEA, Spotify, Candy Crush, Swedish meatballs. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. Some people don't like Swedish meatballs, I'm seeing. That's okay. But did you know there's something like 2 million IKEA meatballs made and consumed every day around the world? Isn't that nuts? I'm impressed by statistics like this, but I'm a teacher. I like useless information. Amen. And I know that's pretty useless. Here's another one. There are something like 400,000 Swedish moose right now roaming free in the forest in this little country. Amen, of Sweden. And again, that blows my mind, but we'll move on. Amen. Sweden is also the home of over 10 million people, however. Last time I checked, it was 10,065,000 and change living in the nation of Sweden. It's a little bit bigger than the state of California, but there are only two churches that are separated by about 3 hours drive between the two of them. If they all got together for a general conference, they wouldn't fill this section of pews. As a matter of fact, they might not fill some of our living rooms, amen, because there's about 30 of them, including the men, the women, the children, the preacher, and everybody else, amen. And so we understand why God would call us to go, amen, to this nation. Amen. The capital of Sweden, Stockholm, is the fastest growing city in all of Europe. It's second city that has no apostolic witness whatsoever in Gothenburg. 1.1 million people in the metro area. No apostolic witness is what is known in the business world as the heart of Scandinavia and the Baltics. Actually, it's called the gateway to Scandinavia and the Baltics. 190 million people living in this area and no church. Amen. So why would God call us away? Well, I don't know. I know why he would call us to, however. And so we go with the promise that my wife began to speak about a little while ago in Ezekiel chapter 37. We believe that God gave us that word as well. Amen. That when we go to Sweden, we're going to preach to a country. We're going to prophesy to what looks like a dead zone. Amen. Something that looks like the valley of dry bones, I imagine. Very dry bones, amen, in this valley. That once upon a time was the home of the largest Pentecostal congregation in the world, but about 2% of the nation goes to church on a Sunday morning. And so we go to speak life, amen. We go to prophesy life. We go, amen, with the same, amen, question asked to us, I believe, as the prophet Ezekiel. Can these bones live? And along with Ezekiel today, I say, Lord, thou knowest. But I see the result of when Ezekiel began to prophesy to these bones, amen, that life began to come back to these individuals who had cast off all hope. And not only that, but we believe that just like in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, that after God breathed into these people, and they understood that there was a God in Israel, that not only that, amen, but there was a standing army now.
that represented what the Lord could do. And I believe that not only are we going to see churches planted, but we're going to see laborers raised up, amen, in this country. Laborers trained that will go into every single city, into every single village, to every single corner of this nation of Sweden. Amen. 10,065,000 plus souls need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we want to join the people that are working there together. Amen. So I want to challenge you. I want to ask for your prayers as well as my wife did. And please take that away. Put that prayer card wherever you frequent. Amen. And pray for us, because we go, amen, needing the covering of the church. We need the covering of the body of Christ to be praying for us and going with us. Amen. We appreciate that tonight. Amen. I also, I'm done talking about us now, and I want to get into the word of the Lord. If you want to stand with me, I want to hasten into the word. I do know that you get out of here at like 9 o'clock. Usually on a Wednesday night. I'm well aware of that. Your pastor has let me know, amen, that is reality. Amen. And so, but I'm going to try to get out of here. I'm going to try to wrap it up before that, just as a little gift to you this evening. Amen. I have my alarm set up here that'll go off, and wherever I'm at, I'm going to try to land the plane at that point. Is that all right? Amen. I won't tell you what time I set the alarm for. You just have to trust me. Praise the Lord. John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. It is so good to be here. I am privileged. I truly am tonight. But John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 34 and 35 this evening, just quickly. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Amen. Everybody say, look on the fields. And if you'll allow me tonight, I want to preach a simple message to you this evening called Look on the Fields. And before you're seated tonight, I wonder if you could put your Bible down on the pew behind you. Let's lift our hands to heaven one more time. Amen. I want the Lord's will, his sovereign will, his anointing, amen, to flow in this house tonight. God, we love you. We honor you tonight, Jesus. And we're praying for your sovereign will in this house this evening. Oh, God, we believe you. God, we honor you. I pray, God, challenge us tonight, Lord. Challenge your people, God, Lord, for more. God, challenge them, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, God, to see, oh Lord, to look, oh God, in the fields with faith. Oh Lord, we pray. Jesus, anoint me tonight, anoint our ears and our hearts to receive your word this evening. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the church said amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight if you're going to preach with me. If not, you have to stand. That is my rule. Not that I can enforce anything this evening, but amen. You're all seated. Praise the Lord. Jesus, looking at his disciples at one point in time, said to them that the harvest was great. It's a great harvest. And Jesus wasn't talking about it like we talk about our food sometimes. No, this is a great harvest. It's a big harvest. It is huge. It is massive. And only Jesus could fully appreciate how big that harvest really was. Only he knows the end from the beginning. Only he knows when a sparrow falls out of the sky dead. Only he knows these things. And Jesus truly, thinking about the harvest, I believe it bothered him. It drove him every single day that he was on earth. It was what challenged his heart. Every morning when he woke up is what colored his actions, his opinions, his teaching, all these things were had to do with the harvest. But I believe this next thought bothered him even more, and it was simply this: the laborers were few. The harvest is great, and the laborers are few. And when Jesus laid his head to rest, I just can imagine that this equation didn't really add up in his mind. Amen. And this is what he would pray about. And this, as a matter of fact, was the one prayer request that ever left Jesus' lips while he was on earth. Amen. Had to do with these two realities. Now, he may have given prayer requests at other times. I have no idea. But only one landed in the New Testament record, and it followed these two truths. The harvest is great, and the laborers are few. Amen. And he you know what he said. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And I believe that Jesus used this one opportunity to reveal something to us about his heart. Because we don't pray, we don't give prayer requests about every little old thing. No, we don't give prayer requests about every ache and pain. We don't do that. Some people do, but most of us don't. Amen. And Jesus certainly did not. He reveals to us what his heartbeat is. He reveals to us what he cares about, where his heart is, where his mind is, and then what's affecting his reality. And it was simply that he cares about the harvest. And I believe when we look around, when I look around this room, when I look around and I see your faces tonight, I believe that I see the answer to Jesus' prayer request. Not just because somebody invited you here, not just because, amen, you've ended up here, but because every single one of us who have been born again of the Spirit of God now have a mandate upon our lives. We have become commissioned and called to be a part of what Jesus Christ has asked us to pray for as well. Amen. He has called us laborers in the vineyard. We've been called to be harvesters. Amen. We've been called to be engaged in what God's mission is on this earth. Amen. But for one reason or another, we allow ourselves at times to be sidetracked or to be sidelined or whatever it might be, to allow ourselves to be conditioned or deceived into thinking that we don't have a part to play, that we can't do what God has asked us to do. But I want to challenge somebody here tonight, amen, that is just not reality. It's just not reality. No, every single one of us is called for such a time as this. Amen. Every single one of us, God is reaching. He is longing for us to be engaged in the harvest like never before. And here's why it's important that we get a hold of this tonight. Because we are hastening toward the end of time. We are hastening toward the last day when the trump of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when God takes his church home. And everybody, amen, who has heard the gospel at that point in time and who has responded, they will go to be with him forever in heaven. But everybody who is not will not have that reality, will not have that experience, will not have that eternity as their, amen, as their future. Praise God. But every single one of us has a part to play. Right now is the moment. Right now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. And every single one of us are the link for somebody that we know for an eternity with Christ or an eternity without him. I believe that. I believe that God has positioned us, every single born-again believer. Once we belong to him, nothing happens by chance any longer. No, we have our steps ordered of the Lord every day of our life. And so he's bringing people into our sphere of influence that we are called to affect. Amen. So we got to get a hold of it tonight. So I want to look at John chapter 4 for just a little while this evening and talk about this harvest that we've begun to speak of. And I love John chapter 4, and it reveals some things to us about this harvest. Number one, it reveals to us the heart of our Lord with respect to the harvest. But it also reveals to us a little bit about the harvest that we're called to be engaged in, some of the things we might face. But more importantly, and probably most importantly for our purposes here this evening, it reveals to us a little bit about ourselves with respect to this harvest. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, it says, Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, this would have been a really puzzling thing for Jesus to say to his disciples that morning as they're wrapping up breakfast. Boys, hurry up and finish. We got to go to Galilee today, amen, but we got to stop in Samaria first. They probably would have started laughing. Jesus, I didn't even know you had a sense of humor, bro. That's serious. Amen. No, we don't have to go to Samaria. He's just pulling our leg, guys. No, I've got to get to Samaria. You see, because in Jesus' day, good Jews avoided Samaria altogether. They went around through Perea if they could do it. Amen. That path was more trodden by the feet of Jews than any other in Jesus' day. Why is that? For about 1,000 years at this point, there has been some serious racial and religious prejudice happening in this area. You see, these guys that are left behind at the captivity, when the Jews went into captivity, they married some of the heathen that were there, and they took on not only their personality, some of their traits, and their kids started to look like the heathen, but they still claimed to be children of Jacob, and they still claimed to worship Jacob or Israel's God. And the Jews, when they came out from captivity, saw these people who were claiming to be their brothers and sisters. And they said, no, you don't have anything to do with us. And so for a long time, there's been an entrenched racism and prejudice and religious divide that has been happening in this land, to the point where the Jews absolutely despise them. And the people who lived in the Samaria, they were the recipients of that hatred. And you know what? They're going to start hating them back as well. And so we see that this was the atmosphere. This is the culture in Jesus' day. That was a really abbreviated version. You can get some of these smart guys to sort that story out later. Amen. But Jesus reveals something to us about going to Samaria and saying that I've got to get there. He reveals to us that he loves the Samaritans. Jesus loves the Samaritans. He loves the people who don't look like us, who don't worship like us, who don't talk like us, who maybe say some things about themselves that they shouldn't say. He loves the people that sometimes we don't like very much. He loves them. He loves the outcasts. He loves the downtrodden. He loves the rejects. He loves the people who we write off. He loves them so much. And not only does he love them, he's got to get to them. He's desperate to get to them. He's planning and he wants to get to them desperately this evening. Picking up with verse 5, it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now we'll pause there again this evening. I'll say this. I love the KJV. It is a great, accurate, wonderful, beautiful translation. But I do read other translations. I read this on a daily basis. But sometimes when I read the KJV, the sense is lost on me. Is this okay? I'm not going to get kicked out, am I? I'm okay. I'm looking at Amber right now. I'm looking at her for support because we're okay. Amen. Amen. Here's the deal sometimes, okay? Shakespeare had something like 53,000 words in his arsenal. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? We have about 3 as modern Americans. Okay, you can look this up on there's different statistics out there, but that's roughly what it is. And so sometimes the sense is lost on me. And for like the first 14 years of my Christian life, I read this verse as an innocent question by a Samaritan woman unto Jesus. It sounded a little something like this. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, a lowly, lowly woman of Samaria? Oh, you condescend to speak to me, and I am so honored and grateful and so forth and so on, okay? Yeah? Have you ever read it like that? Some of y'all? I got a few people. Amen. I read it like that for like the first 14 years of my Christian life, but it doesn't really sound like that. This is not an innocent question. She doesn't know who he is. She doesn't know he's the Messiah. She doesn't know he's the miracle worker. She knows nothing about this guy except that he is a Jew who is also a man. And she doesn't want to talk to him. And so when she looks at Jesus, she probably sounded a little something like this. Why are you talking to me? Dude, I don't know where you think you are, but you are in Samaria. I know it's real hot, and maybe the sun has gotten to you, and you forgot where you were. Maybe you think I'm a mirage, but I am not a mirage. I am a Samaritan woman. So how is it, buddy, that you would ask me for a drink of water? How is it that you would ask me for anything, by the way? You don't have anything to do with me. I don't have anything to do with you, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ignore you. You ignore me. I'll act like this never happened. See you later. You didn't know that was there. But Jesus isn't going to respond to this. You know what? She doesn't want to talk to him. She wants to kind of feel that hatred and division, but Jesus isn't going to buy into it. He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" It sounds so innocent in the KJV, but she probably sounded a little something like this. "You don't even have a bucket. Now I know the sun must have gotten to your brain. You are not thinking straight, dude. I don't know how you build wells in Jerusalem, but this is Samaria and the well is very deep. And unless you've got a cup, a pulley, a bucket, some apparatus to get water out of this well, it ain't gonna happen. And so where are you gonna get this living water? And just because you persist, just because you have to keep talking to me, I'm going to fuel the fires of division just a little bit more. I'm going to see if I can get you off my back this way. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" You see what she did there? Are you greater than my daddy Jacob? And any other Jew on any other day would have looked at this woman and said, "Who do you think you are? And we've been spending 1,000 years telling you that you have nothing to do with our nation. Who do you think you are calling Jacob your father?" And you know what? She wanted Jesus to respond to her that way. It was the typical way. It was the expected way that a Jew ought to respond to a Samaritan about these things. She wants a fight because she does not want to talk to this individual. And so he looks back at her and he refuses again to answer her the way that she's speaking to him. And he says this, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman, at this point, I believe, exhausted with the conversation, looks back and says, "Sir, give me the water, fine, that I don't thirst anymore, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus is going to step through this. You see, what's just happened in this situation is that this woman has revealed something, opened the door a little bit about her life. You see, she doesn't want to be at the well in the middle of the day. This well signifies everything that has gone wrong in her life. It signifies her pain. It signifies her heartache. It signifies her unmet expectations. It signifies every single thing that has brought her shame in her life, her condemnation. She's at the well in the middle of the day for a reason. You see, anybody with any acceptance in society, anybody with any sense avoids the heat in the middle of the day to come to the well. You don't come to the well in the middle of the day. No, you stay home. You avoid the sun. But she can't come in the morning when the other women come to draw. She can't come back in the evening time when the women come to draw again. She can't do it because she's an outcast even in her own society. She's a woman of ill repute. She's had a hard life, and we're going to find out about it here. And Jesus is going to step through that door just a little bit that she's begun to crack open unto him. And he says this. He says, hey, go call your husband and bring him here. I want to talk to him. Go get Bubba. I want to have a conversation. Jesus didn't talk like that. And I don't know if this woman had to regain her composure or what took place at this point in time, but she looks back at Jesus and says, well, sir, I don't have a husband. And if I was Jesus, this is the point where the smile would begin to develop on my face because I just can't help it. I said, that's right. Honey, you don't. You've had five. And buddy, you have now is not yours. And that you have said truly. You have well spoken. I have no husband. And so she looks back at Jesus. And she's a little shocked. She wasn't ready for that. And she says, I perceive a prophet is in the house. But you know what, prophet? I don't want to talk to you about my life. I don't want to talk to you about my pain. I don't want to talk to you about my five husbands and this sixth guy that I've not been able to get to marry me. I don't want to talk to you about my shame, my pain, the things that are happening in my life. As a matter of fact, instead of doing that, we'll turn this into a theological debate. So she looks back at him at this point and says that our fathers worship in this mountain, and you Jews say that when Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. But Jesus isn't going to be baited into a theological debate either. Isn't that awesome? Try to share Jesus with somebody. Hey, amen. And they want to turn it into a theological debate. Well, if God is so good, Christian, hey, why? What about Barbuda? They don't think God's good, do they? Amen. What about Hurricane Harvey that destroys so many lives? What about this tsunami over here? Amen. Nuclear threat over there. If God is so good, amen, why on earth does he allow bad things to happen? And to them, the conversation is over at that point. And she wants this to happen. But you know what? Jesus is going to persist. He's going to continue to give words of life, words of promise, words of truth. He's going to continue to aim for this woman because he is there for her. And because Jesus has refused to be baited into these conversations, to these debates, amen, something has now transpired. This woman reveals something to him. This woman who on the outside, her exterior is so hard, is so divisive, is so argumentative, is abrasive, and everything that she's doing is trying to push this man off of her. I don't want anything to do with this conversation or what you've got, Mr. Jew. She reveals something that is happening on the inside of her heart in this next verse, in verse 25. She says this, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Isn't that awesome? This woman who on the outside is so caustic and so rude and so divisive and all these other things, amen, on the inside of her heart, she's waiting for the deliverer. She's waiting for the Messiah. She's waiting for the one who can set her free from her pain, her shame, her division. She's waiting on the one who can bring clarity to all of her confusion about religion. She's waiting on the one who can alleviate this shame that she feels on a daily basis. She's waiting on that one called the Messiah. Amen. Her hope is in the one who can deliver her. And Jesus is going to take this opportunity, and he's going to reach out in that, and he says, I that speak unto thee am he. And in a moment, this woman grabs a hold of what Jesus has just said. Faith begins to rise in her heart, and she believes that she's looking at the one who can set her free. She's looking at the one that she's been waiting on. Something transpires in the midst of this conversation that now she has moved from a position of unbelief to a position of belief. And that shame that she walked to that well with that day begins to lift. That condemnation, that intimidation, amen, begins to lift off of her shoulders, amen. And she begins to feel a little bit different. I've met the one who could set me free. Hallelujah. Amen. It was an encounter with the risen one. Amen. It was an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was an encounter with the Creator of all heaven and earth. And she is different. And so she leaves behind the water pot and she goes into the city and begins to proclaim to all the men who she couldn't look at the eye just 15 minutes ago, amen, that she's met the Messiah. Come and see a man who's told me all that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? But here's where we enter. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? You see, this life-changing conversation is happening for this woman. Jesus is spending time with this lone woman at the well. Amen. And his disciples see it happening and they can't believe their eyes. They're shocked. They're marveling. They don't know what in the world is going on. Why would Jesus waste his time on such a woman? You see, on the exterior, she did not meet their religious outreach criteria. In no way was she a viable candidate for outreach. In no way could she add any glory to their fold. She wasn't a recipient of the promises of Israel. She had no right to the words that Jesus was speaking on earth in that day. She didn't have any right to his time. Why on earth would Jesus waste his time on such a woman? She's a write-off. She's a castaway. And as a matter of fact, the Samaritans hate us, and so it's an impossibility anyway. Can I just say this? I'm so glad that somebody didn't look at me as an impossibility. I'm so glad that somebody didn't look at this 16-year-old boy, amen, who walked up into his high school on the first day of his junior year with big old black baggy pants and Doc Martin boots and a black button-up shirt with fire coming out of the pockets, a big old bushy head of hair on my head with orange tips that I picked out in the morning. I don't always look like this. One of my best friends during that time, his nickname was Satan. No word of a lie. My nickname was Natty because I drank natural ice on the weekends because it was the cheapest beer I could get a hold of. I'm so glad that somebody didn't look at me as an impossibility. Amen. I wonder how many people wrote me off before that one invited me. I wonder how many people looked at me as somebody who was not worth their time, not worth their effort. God, they don't want anything to do with what I'm offering. Oh, I just wonder how many people passed me by before somebody reached out to me. But you see, what they could have never known about me as a 16-year-old boy, as a 10-year-old child, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I was baptized in Jesus' name in Raleigh, North Carolina when I was 10 years old. But I went home to another state, and I lived in a godless home that squashed the life out of my religious experience, amen, out of my experience with God. And I go back and forth until eventually I lost all contact with church altogether. And so I was broken, but I never forgot what Jesus did in my life. And so I'm hanging out with Satan during the day, and at home at night I'm praying. Jesus, won't you send me somebody? God, won't you send somebody that I can give my life to you with? God, won't you send me somebody that I can live for you with? Oh, God, won't you send me somebody? I could have gotten in my van or gotten in my truck any single Sunday morning I wanted to, any single day of the week. I could have gotten into that truck of mine and driven to any church I wanted to. But there was something about the bondage of sin. There's something about the bondage of that life, amen, that requires the hand of a believer. Jesus said it this way, amen, or Paul wrote the words of God, amen, in this way. He said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There was something that had me bound, and it took the words of a preacher, amen, to set my life free. Church, I wonder what would happen if we just begin to take, amen, that verse a little more seriously. And we forget to look at the people on the exterior. We forget to look at the Samaritans on the exterior and what we see on the outside and begin to write them off as impossibilities. I wonder what would happen, amen, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools, on our job, whatever it might be, if we begin to look at these situations a little bit differently. You see, and Jesus, he knows this about his disciples, and he's going to talk to them a little bit at this point in time. He's a little upset with what has just transpired. He knows what they're talking about along the way, and he's going to take this opportunity to teach them a lesson. They try to get Jesus to eat lunch, and he says, I'm not interested in it, and they wonder who brought him lunch, but Jesus looks back at them at verse 34 and says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. His meat, his passion, his drive was to do the will of God on earth. Amen. And Jesus, when he puts his spirit inside of his, he gives us the same hunger. He gives us the same desire. He gives us the same passion. But so many of us, we allow ourselves to try to assuage that hunger in our lives. We try to satisfy that hunger in so many different ways. But God is calling us, church. Amen. In these last days, I believe it. Amen. From the top of my head to the sole of my feet, that God is trying to get a hold of every single one of us tonight to say, no, no. Amen. Those things will never satisfy. Stop trying to chase after those things that can't get, that can't bring that satisfaction to your life. Amen. And pursue the things and the calling of God that is greater. Amen. He looks at them and he wants to take this lesson a little bit further in verse 35, and he says, hey boys, what do you say? I can just imagine a field off into the distance. What do you say? About 4 months and then the harvest is going to come? They say, yeah, Jesus, that sounds about right. About 4 months and then the harvest is going to come. Wrong. You see, just like this meat of mine is to do the will of him that sent me, so this harvest I'm referring to is not one of wheat, it's not one of barley, but it's people. People are what I care about. And not only that, amen, this harvest is ready. It's white. And I could just imagine at that point in time, amen, that woman that they had just written off as a reject, as an outcast, as an impossibility, is walking through that same field with a train of men and women and children that have just come from the same community that they left with nothing but lunch. Amen. Look on the fields. Look on the fields. Look on the fields. Boys, look on the fields. They are white and they are all ready to harvest. Amen. And I believe that the fields were white 2,000 years ago. They are whiter now than they've ever been. Church, we can't look on the fields as impossibilities. We can't look at the fields as write-offs. As a matter of fact, I believe Jesus intends to teach to us a lesson that looking on the fields will always, always, always take faith. It'll always take faith. Revival is always going to look 4 months down the road. Amen. It's always going to look just around the corner. It's always going to look like 14 or 15 prayer meetings away. It's always going to look like a few more Starbucks meetings away before, amen, I can share. Amen. But God is speaking to us saying nothing on the exterior is relevant. Not a single thing on the outside is relevant. It doesn't matter how affluent. It doesn't matter how down and out. It doesn't matter how atheist they might look on the outside. It doesn't matter how carnal or rebellious it might look like on the outside. None of those things matter. No, as a matter of fact, if they've rejected you 14 times, amen, it could be number 15 that they're waiting on. Because somewhere inside of the heart of that Samaritan that we've written off, amen, is a heart that is desperate, that is beating for the Messiah in ways that we can't see and maybe ways that we can't even comprehend, and they might not know where to find him. They might not know what his name is. They might not know what he would look like or feel like if they even got to him, but they know that he's real. Amen. They know that he's out there, and they're doing every single thing that they can to get that part of their life, amen, to feel better. But we have the truth, church. We have, amen, what it takes. We know the Messiah. We know the one who could tell them all things that they have ever done and can set them free, amen, from everything that keeps them in bondage. Here's reality though, and I'm wrapping up tonight. I know, amen, that we look at ourselves and we realize, yes, the harvest is great, but we look at ourselves in the mirror and we realize that we are not. I'm not clever enough, good enough, smart enough to do what God has called me to do or what I feel like maybe he's calling me to do right now. I think he's got it confused. I can't quote Acts 2:38 properly. I can't do any of those things right. Amen, but Jesus isn't looking for our personality. He's looking for our testimony. Amen. That woman who didn't go to seminary, she didn't go to Bible college, she didn't sit at the feet of the Messiah for an undisclosed 3-year period of time before going back to her hometown. Amen. And turned it upside down. No, she had 15 minutes with Jesus and having a conversation where 14 of those minutes were absolutely divisive and argumentative. Amen. And she walked back into that town and turned it upside down. I wonder what would happen, church. Amen. If we decided to stop discounting what God has done in our lives and begin to use that for his glory, begin to share it everywhere that we go, amen, begin to proclaim his name in our workplaces, in our schools, in our jobs. No, you ought to preach a sermon to them. You might not have to teach them a Bible study, but if you give them your testimony, amen, you can turn those people's lives upside down. And here's why. Amen, they can argue with your history, they can argue with your theology, but they cannot argue with your testimony. But we got to refuse to be silenced. Let's stand tonight. We got to refuse to be silenced. We as the church of the living God in this day and age, we face the same exact decision as did the apostles in the book of Acts. You see, these men experiencing great revival and miracles and signs and wonders and all kinds of things happening in their midst in the city of Jerusalem eventually came under the gaze of the people who had crucified Jesus. And these men, these bigwigs, called them before them and began to command them, it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And I believe in our situation, our society, the climate of our world today is screaming at us to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. So we've got the decision to make that the apostles had to make as well. Will we be silenced? Will we be quiet? Amen. Will we cease to preach in the name of Jesus Christ? Will we cease, amen, to speak his word? Will we cease to proclaim his name everywhere that we go through our lives, but also through our words? It says in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God and hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And jumping down to verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You see, tonight, I know that none of us are in mortal danger of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to get beat up or killed for giving our testimony wherever we go, but we do carry around with us a fear. We carry with us doubt, inhibition, intimidation, insecurity. Amen. We have a whole lot of excuses, don't we? Let's just be real. Amen. Speak to that person. I can come up with a list of 10 reasons why God really doesn't want me to speak to that person. Why that's really not a good idea, Lord. But I wonder tonight if we can just lift those things to the Lord with the apostles and say, Lord, behold these things. God, behold my fear, my doubt, my intimidation, my insecurity. God, every single thing, amen, that has kept me from doing what you've wanted me to do. Amen. But not only that, we can continue to pray with the apostles, Lord, and grant unto us boldness. Amen. That with all boldness we may speak thy word. And not only that, but by signs, amen, stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. God, do it through me. Lord, if you'll give me boldness, God, if you'll give me authority, God, if you'll give me, amen, an unction, God, if you'll just help me to have a little bit of courage, oh Lord, I'll go forward. God, I'll share as you want me to share. God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll speak when you want me to speak, oh God, but just, amen, help me tonight, oh God. Hallelujah. God, I give you my fear. God, I give you my doubt. God, I give you my insecurity. God, I give you these things that have intimidated me. God, I give them to you tonight. Come on, church, let's pray into it a little bit. Hallelujah. Let's pray into it a little bit. God wants to shake our lives tonight like he did the apostles. Hallelujah. It says in verse 31, amen, that the whole place was shaken where they were assembled together and they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Come on. Amen. If this is you tonight, amen, I wonder if you can come to the front if you want to. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray into it right now. God, put it in me, Lord Jesus. Oh God, give me your boldness, oh Lord. Oh God, give me the anointing. Hallelujah, Jesus. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah tonight. Jesus, I pray, oh God, lift it. Hallelujah, and pour your spirit out, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.